Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. All right, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 this morning. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall ye touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once more. Father, your word is open before us. I pray now that we would open our hearts, our minds, and Lord, make our wills available, pliable, so that you may do what you need to do and what we need you to do in our lives today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. This morning I want to talk to you about the great seduction. And that's exactly what's taking place here in our text in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. But let's do a summary. We need to back up just a little bit. Remember with me that sin did not begin on earth. Sin did not begin on earth. Sin began in heaven. The mystery of iniquity did not originate in the heart of a human being. It has its sad source in the breast of a created angelic being of the highest order. Sin entered the Garden of Eden full grown, introduced there by Satan disguised as a serpent. And remember that Satan has many different personages. There are many questions as to the problem of evil, but there's only one answer. There's many questions, but there's only one answer. Romans 5:19, here's the answer. "For as by one man's sin, disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." In Christ alone, we who are sinners can be made righteous. Now, the problem with sin that many point to, they say, well, it started here, it started there, it can do this, it can do that. And we need to give Miss Shirley some help here this morning, guys. Right, Greg? All right. You folks just bow your heads and pray for Miss Shirley. All right. There she goes. Okay. All right, let's start over again. There are many questions as to the problem of evil, but there's only one answer. A lot of folks say, well, evil began here, it began there, and so, and it's almost like Adam and Eve in the garden. Everybody's pointing fingers and wanting to pass the buck. But God brings us his word, and he says, "For as by one man's disobedience," that was Adam, "many were made sinners." Adam was our first parents. Understand that. "So also by one man's obedience," that was Jesus, "many will be made righteous." Now you say, well, that sounds so confusing. No, because as we share the gospel all through this message, listen carefully. In Christ alone, this is in Romans 4, we who are sinners can be made righteous. Jesus came and He satisfied all of God's demands for the sinfulness of mankind. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, as far as Eve was deceived, Adam was disobedient. That's over in 2 Timothy 2:14. But as that took place, understand that this is so important. And a lot of times, if we get this wrong, if we get this point wrong, then the rest of our theology, the study of God, is going to be wrong. Jesus came because we all were born with a fallen nature. Where did that come from? It came from Adam. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and we're going to see that in our text this morning, when they disobeyed God, Adam and Eve, the Bible says, they were naked and ashamed. Now, what happened when their eyes were opened? What did they see for the first time they'd never seen ever before? What was it in the garden that Adam and Eve saw and experienced firsthand that they never experienced before? It was sin. It was disobedience. It was rebellion against God. Now, we could say, well, David, I mean, it's such a simple thing. They just, you know, they ate of the tree. Go back to chapter 2 of Genesis, looking with me in verse 16. And the Lord God, and let's stop for a moment. The Lord God, when you see that Lord in capital letters, this is God's covenant name. His covenant name. This is the God who made a promise. He made a covenant with Adam and Eve. Now, go back to chapter 1. Let me show you something else. When you see in the beginning, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God, that is Elohim. That's God's creative name. When you go to chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord God, that is God's covenant name. That is the name Yahweh. That's the personal name for God. Covenant God has made a covenant with Adam and Eve. Yahweh. Covenant God, Yahweh, the Lord God has made a covenant with us. Now look in chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God, his covenant name, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. That's God's covenant. That's God's promise. God keeps his word. We read about this over in 2 Corinthians. God cannot lie. He will not lie. Titus 1:2. God cannot lie. He will not lie. This was his promise to Adam and Eve. Again, words mean something. Genesis 1:1, we have the creative name for God, Elohim, all-powerful. Chapter 2, we see the word the Lord God. That's his covenant name. That's the God who makes covenant with us. Now, let me take it a step further. When God makes a covenant, there always has to be a cutting. There has to be a bloodletting, okay? When Jesus died on the cross, that was God's covenant to you and me. The covenant God, the Lord God, made a covenant with you and me, and it was given to us by blood. Adam and Eve, after they have sinned, there's going to be another bloodletting. God is going to take the life of an animal, and he's going to take those skins, and he's going to cover them in those skins. You say, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. It will, but you got to remember this stuff. That's why you need to come to church on Sunday morning, so we can plug all this in. Now, watch this. When you look at what God said in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and then as you read the story over in chapter 3, something is amiss. Something is amiss. Eve had the most powerful weapon known to man on earth, and she failed to use it. Now, what is the most powerful weapon on the face of the earth? The Word of God. It's not bombs. It's not bullets. It's not that. It's the Word of God. Listen. She had the Word of God to guide her, brief as it was, to protect her, and she was more than a match for the serpent. She could have said the simple statement back over in chapter 2, verse 17, I'm sorry, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded, that's all she needed to say. This is what the covenant God, this is what Yahweh has said. But she didn't do that. Before this fall, Satan was known as Lucifer. He was full of wisdom. Ezekiel 28:12. He was the most brilliant created being in the universe. He was the choir director in heaven. The Bible says the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. That's in Ezekiel 28:13. But now he's a fallen angel, a fallen creature. He retains his wisdom. But his wisdom is now warped, bent and twisted by sin. We've already been over to Isaiah 14:14, and he says, and I will be like the Most High God. That's what Satan said. And what is it that he's trying to get Eve to do right here? If you eat of this tree, then you will be like God. He wants to take Eve down the same path that he went down when he fell in all of his glory. Now notice his spiritual strategy. He appeals to Eve's intellect. Now we've covered some of this last 2 weeks ago. But why, you say, well, David, why, you say he's appealing to her intellect. Listen, Adam was God's plan all along for the leadership in the family. Now listen to what I'm getting ready to say now, and got to hear the whole thing. Just don't stop and pick me out, okay? Eve was not made for headship. Her innermost rule was not her head, but her heart. She was the emotional, subjective half of this marriage. Adam was created to lead. His innermost center of rule was his intellect. He was the objective half of the marriage. So you have objective and you have subjective. And when those two become one, that is really a match made in heaven, because God has made the woman to be that way, and he's made the man to be that way. But now what is Satan going to do? He switches the order. He began the temptation with Eve by putting her in the place of headship. He's engaging her in an objective discussion concerning right and wrong. The temptation began with an appeal to Eve's sense of judgment. Now, let's take a time out. Well, you're saying women are not smart? I didn't say that. This is not my plan. This is God's plan. If you'll read what the Word of God says, and folks, we have to stay with the Word of God. Remember, it's the objective Word of God. When you step away from the objective Word of God and you make it subjective, then you're going to get yourself in trouble. Let me give you an example. Let's go to the cross. If Jesus would have allowed his emotions to control all of the sadness, all of the heartache, all of the misunderstanding, all of the frustration, Peter tried to pull out a sword and take off one of the high priest's guard's head. If you allow all of that to take place, then the cross would not have happened. But Jesus was going to the cross as the Son of God and the Son of Man. That was God's will for his life, to go to the cross. Matthew 1:21, Jesus came to save us from our sins. He was going to the cross. That was the Father's will for him to go. That was God's objective will. But if you make that subject, you say, well, it's going to be painful, and it's going to hurt, and it's not going to be pretty. And what about those who don't understand? It was the objective will of God for Jesus to go to the cross. Watch this. In salvation, the objective Word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All. That doesn't mean some. That doesn't mean the ugly. It means all. Now, let's look at it subjectively. You ready? Surely God wouldn't send people to a terrible place called hell. Why would he do that? I thought God loved us. What does the objective Word of God say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The objective Word of God also says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what he is doing for you, should not perish but have everlasting life. That same problem that we have now today with emotionalism and subjectivity and objectivity, it comes all the way back from the garden, Genesis chapter 3. Satan, watch this, he opens the discussion. He inserts a doubt. It begins with a threefold attack on God's word. Notice what he says in verse 1. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He challenged the authority of God's word. Has God indeed? Is that what God said? Do you think God meant to say that? How do you know it's the word of God? How do you know that God said it? Maybe you didn't hear him right. Boy, I hear those discussions today. Her reply, she added a word and left out two words. Now watch what happens. Remember, Lord God, that's the covenant name for God, Yahweh. And then you have the creative name for God, Elohim. Now watch what happens. Look in chapter 3, verse 1, that last sentence Okay? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God, covenant name, had made. And he said to the woman, has God, Elohim, indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What word did he use? He used the word Elohim, that's God's creative name. He used that name. Now understand that when we read this, we see God, we see Lord God. But in that day in Hebrew, as this was written, he said, did Elohim indeed say you should not eat of every tree of the garden? So he inserted the word Elohim. Now, look down in verse 2. Listen to what she says. We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, Elohim said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She used the same word that Satan used. You say, well, David, this is semantics. No. You have to understand this, okay? It would be like this. Watch this. Parents, we've had this, all right? If I wanted to do something, I'd go to my mom. I'd say, Mom, can I do this? And she'd say, well, I don't know. Go ask your dad. Dad, I've already talked to Mom. Half a lie. And she told me to ask you. Well, if your mom said it's okay, go ahead and do it. I didn't tell him that she said it was okay. She said, go ask Dad. Now, that doesn't happen to anybody else's family but mine. That's exactly what happened here. You just change the name of Elohim and Yahweh. You just move it around just a little bit. You put a doubt there. That's exactly what's going on. Next, he challenges the accuracy of God's word. Did God really say this, or was something lost in transmission? Watch verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. He already had the doubt in her mind. Did God really mean this? And then he says, you're not going to die. So what's taking place here? What did you hear God say? He questions the acceptability of God's word. The commands of God, now listen to me, the commands of God often conflict with our own fleshly desires. See, going from objective to subjective, from taking God's word at face value to making it emotional. Satan put a question in Eve's mind and it fell into her heart that maybe, just maybe, God was keeping something good from her. Now listen to me. Sin will wear you down and it will dull your senses. If we leave out and forsake the word of God, every time Satan tried to change the narrative just a little bit, Eve should have gone back to chapter 2, verse 16, and it says, and Yahweh commanded us that every tree of the garden we may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat thereof you will die. Surely die. Surely die. So we have a doubt. We have a denial. Now look what he does. Look in verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now that sounds good. You will know good and evil. But what was it that Eve, and then soon Adam, are getting ready to see face on? Sin. They had never seen sin. They never experienced sin. And what is sin? Sin is when fellowship with God is broken. They've never been out of fellowship with God. And Satan is leading them right down that path. You'll be just like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You can make up your own mind. You can be like God. You can be as God. So now he directs her in verse 6. He wants her to look at the tree. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, stop. We're being subjective again. We're not being objective. We're being subjective. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Fast forward 4,000 years. 1 John 2, verse 15. Listen to what the apostle said. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, ready? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Go back to verse 16. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It's almost identical. So you come to chapter 3, and what Satan, he wants her to look at it. So when the woman, verse 6 of chapter 3, Genesis, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. You could take verse 6 and you can go to 1 John 2:15 and 16, and it's just almost like it's a reprint all over again. When we become subjective and we bring our subjectivity, our emotions, our flesh, and we try to line it up with the Word of God, there's always going to be a conflict. Always going to be a conflict. But when we come and we bring the object, I'm trusting God, forget my flesh. Besides, Paul said, I need to put off the old man and put on the new. The new man will want to honor God, walk with God, serve God, trust God. But the old man doesn't want to. Many followers of Christ who are sound in the faith, listen, and believe in the authority and accuracy of the Word of God will become rebellious here because some truth is culturally and morally unacceptable and outdated. Surely God loves the homosexuals. Surely God loves the Muslim. Surely God, He does love them. But in order for that group and others to be saved, they must come by the way of the cross. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God gives you a new nature, which affects what? Your trust factor. Muslims put their trust in Muhammad. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So who's right? According to the Word of God, God is right. It's Jesus. But I know some good people. You're being subjective. What does the Word of God say? But I know some good people, and they love Jesus, who are involved in the LGBT. I know some good people, and they love Jesus. But salvation only comes through Christ. It's faith and repentance. See, folks, when you allow emotion to get into this thing, I mean, you're going to get yourself in trouble. When Jesus died on the cross, He died. Listen, when He died, He paid for all of our sins. You go to Romans 1, and it goes right down the list. And I know this is very touching. I understand that, but it's the Word of God. We have to understand that it's by faith and it's by repentance. You can have all the faith you want to, and you can believe that Jesus did everything that He on the cross, resurrection. You can believe all of that. And yet the Bible says it's faith and repentance. It's repentance that leads a man, that brings a man to faith in Christ. It's repentance. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. The problem is, I'm reading this book by J.C. Ryle, and I read 40 pages last night, and the problem is we don't understand the depth and the ugliness of sin. Sin will deceive you, and it will dull you. That's what's happening in the garden. All these doubts, all these denials, challenging the accuracy, challenging the authority of God's Word. That's amazing. We want to take God and say, God created the heavens and the earth. Glory, hallelujah, He did. And God sent Jesus to the cross. Amen, He did. But now the Bible says it's by faith and repentance that we put our trust in Jesus on the cross. Okay, I can do the faith part, but what's that repentance thing? Repentance means that you turn and you go toward God. You walk away from everything that the world is saying. Everything that the world is saying. The world says this is okay. That's the world's standard. The world says this is nothing wrong with that. The world says this is okay. That is the world's standard. God says turn from all of that and follow me. Objectively. By faith. Take that step. And we trust him and we honor him. Say, well, David, I mean, you understand how hard it is. I know how hard it is, but you don't understand what sin is doing to you. Adam and Eve didn't understand what sin was doing to them in the garden. Just one little bite of an apple. Watch. Let's look at it. Verse 7. Okay, go back to verse 6. And she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. You know what's interesting before we go to verse 7? Satan did not have to even tempt Adam. He did not even have to think about seducing Adam. Eve did it for him. Eve gave him the fruit, and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They were trying their best to make themselves acceptable to God. And it was nothing more than a covering. Think about the Old Testament sacrifices. All the animals that were slain, all the bullocks, all the sheep, all the rams. That was nothing more than a covering for the sins of the people. What was the problem with that in the Old Testament? The problem is that they didn't need any more sacrifices. It was just a covering. They needed a new nature because their old nature was fallen. They needed a new nature. When Jesus came and died on the cross for you and me, and in the resurrection, when he rose again, the last enemy had been defeated, death. And when you and I accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, he is now our Heavenly Father. You and I get a new nature. We get God's nature, okay? That's the problem with mankind. That's the problem with all the false religions of the world. They need a new nature. They're trying to work their way to achieve some kind of self-reformation so that they can have, you know, they can better themselves. No, you need a new nature. That's the problem. Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden, their spiritual, that spiritual spirit they had in them, it died. They were no longer in fellowship with God. That's why when God comes in the cool of the day and he begins to call out to them, what does Adam and Eve do? They hide. They knew they weren't, they knew they could no longer come in the presence of God. They were no longer acceptable in the presence of God. Why? Because they had a fallen nature. No man seeks after God. The Bible tells us in Romans. Adam and Eve aren't seeking God. God is seeking them. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, he left all of heaven's glory. He came to the earth. He was born of a virgin. He had his father's nature. Mary was overcome by the Holy Spirit. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had his father's nature. That's why he could be the Son of Man and the Son of God. He was our sacrifice. He was also God, dying on the cross for you and me. One man said, God forsaken of God on the cross. But when he died in the resurrection, remember what he promised the disciples? He says, and after I have ascended, I will send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will baptize you. You will have that new nature, and you will have God, the Holy Spirit. Now, what were the disciples fearful of? They were so afraid that when Jesus left, it was all over with. He said, I'm going to send a comforter. They were afraid they're going to lose the presence of Jesus. But you know what? You know what God did? And he did it for us. God's presence is in us in the new nature through the person of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. We have the nature of God in us. Now, that ought to just shake us to the very foundations of our being. You mean I have God living in me? Mm-hmm. Person of the Spirit. That ought to make us stop and think about what we're getting ready to do. We're going to get ready to commit some sin. We're getting ready to say something ugly. You have God's presence in us as his children. It's that new nature. The whole temptation with Adam and Eve hinged on one thing, the matter of belief. Is Eve going to believe God or is she going to believe Satan? Satan. So what is the lie? What is the great lie that she accepted and Adam accepted? That men and women can be their own God and not suffer any consequences. You can be your own God and there's no consequences. Let me close this. Four steps down the path of man's fall. First of all, she saw, verse 6. The aim of Satan was to turn a look into a lust, and he does that. There's no harm in looking. It's pleasant to look at. The lust of the eyes, temptation often comes through the eyes. Psalm 101, verse 3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. God gives us his objective word to protect us. Sin in the mind goes to work on the emotions. It incites the will, which yields the act, John MacArthur writes. But it's good for food. Oh, that's the lust of the flesh. It's the desire to make one wise. There's the pride of life. Eve took the aim of Satan. She took the fruit. It was the aim of Satan to turn a desire into a decision. When she took that, listen, when she took that, she was hooked. You remember James? We've been going through the book of James. Let me read James 1:13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. With the very first bite, she was his. He that committeth sin is a slave of sin, John wrote in John 8:34. She was snared and captive and taken into the bondage of sin. Then she gave the apple, the fruit, to Adam. The final aim of Satan in the garden was to turn the sinner into a seducer. And that's exactly what she did. Adam was not deceived. He was sinned with his eyes wide open. He deliberately followed his heart. He was being subjective into sin that when he should have been using his knowledge, the objective truth of God's word. He forgot the word of God and he just followed his wife. Followed his wife. Now watch verse 8 and we'll close. And they heard the sound of the Lord God, Yahweh, the covenant God, the God who made covenant with them, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So what happened? Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. What is Eve doing and Adam? What are they doing here? They're walking by sight and not walking by faith. They're trying to figure it out on their own. They're not walking by faith, remembering the word of God. They exchanged their trust in what God had put in place. They exchanged that. Adam was supposed to be the spiritual leader. He was given responsibility to protect her. Yes, she was deceived. He was disobedient. Both exchanged their trust and faith in God, his word, for the big lie. They could be like God, knowing good and evil. Now they are experiencing sin. They're experiencing evil, the very thing God wanted to keep them from. You know why heaven's going to be so incredibly wonderful? There'll be no presence of sin up there. We will never have to be tempted by it ever again. Now hiding in the garden, fearful of being in God's presence, now ashamed of and guilty of their nakedness, here was the evidence of their disobedience. God in his grace, though, he came looking for them. God in his mercy would give them what they needed and not what they deserved. Jesus came looking for us in mercy, giving us what we needed, not what we deserved. He came to save us from our sins, just like he did our first parent. Jesus has come, 1 John 3:8, to expose the enemy, that Satan is a liar. He's a liar. Now, we can do two things today. We can say, David, that was nice, and you know, that's just a story, and it's out of the Old Testament, so I mean, it's really not for us. Okay? Then how about the New Testament, John 10:10? The thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what he wants to do. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You cannot handle sin. It will kill you. It will ruin your life. And you say, well, I haven't done anything bad. You're on the road if you say I haven't done anything bad yet. That's what you're saying. And I said, well, you're just an old guy. You know, you're too tired and old. No, I'm old and wiser. If I had the knowledge that I have right now back when I was 22 years of age, I would have saved myself a lot of heartache in life. And I'd save the people around me a lot of heartache. But now as we close, you've got to make a decision. Are you going to trust God objectively, as painful as it might be? I had a young man in Carolina one time, and I'd witness to him. And he'd say, I can't accept Christ as my Savior. I said, why? He said, because if I accept Christ, then what I'm saying is that my dad, who died many years earlier, that my dad died and went to hell. I said, yeah. I said, but you still need to be saved. He said, what about my dad? I said, I can't do anything about your dad. I said, your dad made his own decision. Your dad made his own decision. I said, but now what about you? What about your children? What about your friends? What about your family? See, subjectively, if he would have accepted Christ, then what he was saying is that God's right. His dad went to a terrible place called hell, subjectively. But I said, objectively, I said, you get heaven and you have the joy of sharing the gospel with your kids. He had some sons and daughters. I said, and you get to share the good news with other people because you don't want them to happen. What happened to your dad? What happened to your dad? And then we can say, all right, now we'll put all that off to the side. But that's not fair. I'm not saying it is fair. Well, that's wrong. Why would God do that? Then you have to remember what the objective word of God says. It's not God's will that any person perish and go to a terrible place called hell. Every man will have at least one witness. One. Most of us have had multiple opportunities that we've been witness to. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. That's the objective truth of God. I'm not here to defend God. I can't. God can defend himself. But the issue is, so, well, I'm not going to get saved because what about those people over there in the, you know, in the deepest, darkest jungles in Africa? What about those people over here? What about, you can do all the whatabouts, but you know what? If you get saved, you can go there and you tell them about Jesus. God has an answer for every one of your subjective arguments. And every answer is always back to the objective word of God. But it's so hard and it just doesn't seem fair. The grace of God leads a man to repentance. It's the love of God that draws you unto himself. It's the love of God that sent Jesus to the cross. It's the grace of God that redeems us. It's the mercy of God that he never gives up on us. How can you say God is not fair? There's too much truth in here that says he's more than fair. He's more than just. He's more than righteous. But don't be like Adam and Eve and hang your whole hat, your whole life, the whole reason why, listen, you want to be rebellious when God has given us a plan and a path for life that is full of promises. Because life is already hard enough, you're going to need God in life. Don't put all this on the curb and walk away. For God so loved you. Well, I don't know if I want that kind of love. Oh, you will. You will. Because right now you're angry and you're mad and you've got all your arguments. But it'll be the grace of God and the patience of God. And God will wait on you until one day you'll see that it's Jesus. And you understand what Jesus went through? We understand the ugliness and the horror of sin and how it just ruins lives and disfigures people. Satan, why is that? Because Satan wants to do everything he can. He wants to ruin and mar the image that you and I were created in, which is God. Because if he can make God look bad, then he could point and say, ha, see, there's no God, but there is a God. And his name is Yahweh. He's covenant God. And he wants to save us from our sins. Because you can't handle sin. What did sin do to Jesus? What did our sins do to Jesus? It killed him. You can't handle sin. Come to the Savior who defeated sin, who defeated death, who loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, God, we need your help. Lord, I do not want this to be a confusing message. I want it, Lord, to be very clear according to your word. Every person in this room needs Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. Every one of us. Nobody gets a pass. If we choose to go our own way, if we choose, like Adam and Eve, to do what we want to do, what we think is right, then God, we will have to stand before you in judgment for our sins. And because we do not have a sacrifice for our sin, we will become the sacrifice. We will pay for our own sin debt. That means an eternity separated from Almighty God, in a place called hell, and then eventually into the lake of fire. Why run away from grace? Why have a rebellious attitude? Why just turn our nose up at the goodness and grace of God? Why say no to the love of God? God, have mercy on us today. Lord, be patient with these who decided today not to do anything at all. Lord, I pray you give them one more opportunity, one more chance. Let them live until they know Jesus as Savior. God, for those of us who know Christ, I pray that, Lord, a message like this would put fear back in us, fear of sin, fear of thinking that we can handle it. We can't. May it drive us closer to the cross, closer to our Savior, our Redeemer, our High Priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we grasp him stronger than ever today. God, have mercy on all of us today. Lord, give us what we need, not what we deserve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I'll be here at the front. I invite you to come to faith in Christ today. Most important decision you'll ever make in this life is to know Jesus. Will you come? Will you come? The Lord has led you to join our fellowship. We welcome you to come. But will you give your heart to Jesus today? That is most important. Church membership is important. You need to be connected to a body so you can grow. If I can help you by praying with you about anything today, you come. I'll wait for you here.